So what I want us to do this morning is to look at a proverb. It's Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower," or a strong tower. "The righteous run to it and are safe." Now, I think the first thing we need to say, I think a lot of you know this, but maybe you don't know this. When you see the word Lord in the Bible in capitals like that, then what that means is that in the, you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So in Hebrew, what you'll see is the word, the special word for God. But if you know a bit of Hebrew, what you'll find, the way the Hebrews do it is they don't bother with vowels. They miss all the vowels. Later on, they thought, well, that's a bit silly. So they put the vowels in, and they put them down underneath, little tiny writing. But the vowels that you've got there are not the vowels for the word. You've got the vowels for the word for Lord. And the reason for that is because the Jews, it's rather superstitious, really. But the idea was that God's special name is so special, so amazing, we're not going to say it. So whenever we come to a bit in the Bible that talks about Yahweh, or however you say it, Jehovah, however you say it, when we come to that, we won't say that name. We'll say Lord instead. So we'll know who we're talking about, but we won't actually use his name. Well, consequently, it wasn't very long before we completely forgot how to say the name. So we're in this position today where we know what the consonants were. There are four letters, the tetragrammaton, you sometimes hear people talking about. There are four letters then, but we don't actually know what the vowels should be, because the vowels you've got are the vowels for another word. So it's a bit complicated, really. So you've got to make a decision when you're translating a Bible, what you're going to do. And most Bibles, that's what they do. They put the word Lord, and then they put it in capitals. So you know it isn't really the word Lord. It's the word for Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the word for the true God. So what this proverb is saying then is that the name of the true and the only God is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And by name, of course, perhaps we need to explain that as well. By name is meant God's character, what he is like. So the proverb is saying that the character of the true and the only God is that of a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And then also, as many of you know, all the way from the beginning of chapter 10, almost to the end of the book of Proverbs, you have nothing but Proverbs. These brief, memorable lines that it's sort of like condensed wisdom. It's all packed in, even in some cases, more briefly than what we get in translation. Sometimes it's difficult to make clear exactly what is being said. Now, of these Proverbs, then, there are about 360, I think it is something like that, 365. 70 of those Proverbs make a direct reference to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. To the true God, then, the one who created everything, the one who will judge us all, the only God that there truly is. I know there are many so-called gods, but the only true God. So, for example, if you're in chapter 10, verse 3, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." Then the next time it comes up is verse 22, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it." Verse 27, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." And then the last one in that chapter is verse 29, "The way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it is the ruin of those who do evil." And in chapter 18, there are just two references. There's the one that we're looking at in verse 10, and then in verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds what is good, and receives favor from where? From the Lord. So there's verse 22, and then verse 10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. Normally when you're trying to pick out a verse from the Bible, normally the thing to do is to look at the context. So you've got to ask yourself, well, what comes before this? What comes after it? Because you won't properly understand it unless you've got some idea of why it's in the place that it is. Now, that's not quite true when it comes to Proverbs, because as far as we can see, these Proverbs have been placed in a rather random order. I don't think it's a completely random order. I think there is a... Because sometimes you see there's a proverb that's repeated, so you've got it in one place, you've got another, and you can see that given the context, it means something slightly different to what it meant the first time. So I don't think we can say, well, you just ignore the context when you're looking at the Proverbs. I think it is important. So just to try and give it some sort of context for the chapter at least then. Sin, I think, is a big thing that comes in this chapter. It's part of all our lives. We've all experienced, for example, verse 1 talks about unfriendliness. Now, you've come across people who are unfriendly. Perhaps you've been unfriendly. It's not a pleasant part of life. It's sin. That's what it is. Verse 5 talks about injustice. It is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. We mentioned as we read through gossip. Verse 8, how these words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. But the New Testament is very clear. Gossip is wrong. Do not gossip. Laziness, that's another sin, isn't it? Verse 9, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Pride then, verse 12, before a downfall, the heart is haughty. But humility comes before honor. So sin is in this world, isn't it? And it causes misery in this world. You get standoffs. Verse 19, a brother wronged. Have you ever upset somebody and, really upset them? More unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like barred gates of the citadel. Try not to get into a confrontation if you can avoid it. Oppression then, the poor then. A few years ago, wasn't there? Let's make poverty history. And it's a wonderful idea, but it just doesn't happen, does it? The poor, then, they plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. That's the sort of world we live in. Sin leads to disgrace and punishment. Verse 3, when wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. Now, that's not the whole of life, is it? There are lots of good things in this life. That's why we get up every day. That's why we go on, even though we get very sad sometimes. Verse 22, we've mentioned finding a wife. That's a good thing, and it's a favor from the Lord. Friendship, then. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And you've got friends perhaps like that, and they're better than your own brothers, really. They're such good friends to you. And even if you've got no family and you've got no friends, well, verse 14, the human spirit can endure in sickness, a crushed spirit, of course, who can bear. But there is a spirit that keeps us going. Some days that's all that keeps you going, is it? You say, well, I'm going to get through this somehow. And you don't know quite what it is. I'm sure it's God who's there to a greater or lesser extent, but you get through. But what I want us to do then is to concentrate then on the answer to sin, the answer to misery, the one who matters more than any good gift that God has given us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the name of the Lord, verse 10, is a strong or a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So I'm saying to you this morning then, don't be like a fool then, trusting in your own ideas. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 2. Fools find no pleasure in understanding. Excuse me. They delight in airing their own opinions. I hope you haven't come here this morning with that attitude. I hope you'll give me a fair hearing this morning. To answer before listening, verse 13, That's folly and shame. If you've come here this morning and think, well, it'll probably be the same old thing that he always says, I'm not going to listen. Well, no, just hold on. Just listen first and then make your judgment. And verse 17, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right. Perhaps you've read some book that's told you there's no God, or there's, the Bible's all wrong or whatever. Okay, well, that's the first thing. But then, when somebody comes forward and cross-examines, well, maybe you'll change your mind. Maybe you'll think differently to the way... Maybe you'll think differently when you go out of this place this morning to the way you thought when you came in. Three things then, okay? First of all, we'll ask the question, how is the name of the Lord described here, and why is it so described? So first of all, how is it described? How is the name of the Lord described here? Well, it's said to be a strong or a fortified tower. Right, so we need to think about towers then. I don't know what you think about. If I say the word tower to you, what you think about, perhaps it's just a pile of blocks in the nursery or something like that. But I suppose living in London, you think of the Tower of London. It was a palace once upon a time, and then it became a prison. I suppose it's more of a museum than anything by now. Or perhaps you think of the BT Tower. I'm still tempted to call it the Post Office Tower. That just shows how old I am. It was built in, or it was opened in 1965. Or what about the NatWest Tower? Does that bring anything to your mind? Or the what about the Trellick Tower? Have you ever seen the Trellick Tower? It's a massive block of flats. I can't remember exactly where it is now. I have seen it. some towers are not called towers. Of course, if you've ever been up the monument to celebrate the... or to mark, I should say, the Great Fire of London. They built this great monument, this great tower in London. If you climb up, they have to go up step after step. But when you get to the top, you get a very nice view. Or Centre Point. I've never been inside Centre Point, but that's a great tower, isn't it? I mean, these towers here, they're towers, aren't they? The Temple Mead and Harbour Mead and Granville, they're points, they're towers, aren't they? And a tower, the thing about a tower is a tall structure, and it's a solid structure. And so here we've got not just tower, but a fortified tower, a tower that's been strengthened. And it's not easy to scale it. It's not easy then to penetrate. And so if you flee to it then, you will be kept safe from your enemies. You'll be kept from all harm. I don't know if you remember doing in school Motton Bailey castles. If you grew up in this country, then they would have had you several lessons on the Motton Bailey castle. So these are when the Normans came here, they built these castles. So the bailey is the sort of outside bit. You have it's usually wood. Sometimes it was stone, but you'd build a curtain wall around, and you'd have a moat or a just a ditch sometimes. They didn't bother filling it in. And so people lived most of the time inside the bailey. That's normally where people lived. But within the bailey then, you had a hill, either natural hill or something that they chucked earth onto it to make it up. And on that hill then you'd have a tower. That's the Mott, M-O-T-T-E. And the way it worked, or was supposed to work anyway, is that if they did get attacked, then they could all run to the Mott, to the strong tower, to the fortified tower. They could all be safe inside the strong tower, the fortified tower, the keep. I think it's normally called the keep. I think that's the sort of picture that we've got here, isn't it? I'm obviously it's a long time before the Normans, but it's that sort of idea, isn't it? A place of safety, a strong tower, a fortified tower. People can run there in times of trouble. They can find protection in that place. Outside the strong tower, well, that's a place of danger. But if a person then flees into the tower, if a person hides in the tower, then they'll be safe. Then they will be secure. They'll be out of harm's way if they're in that place. Inside the tower is protection, freedom from danger there. If you're in the tower, then you're shielded. You're protected. You're preserved. Those who are outside the tower, well, there's no guarantee. They probably are going to fall. They are probably going to suffer. They're exposed then to all sorts of dangers. So how is it that the name of the Lord is described here? Well, it's described, I hope you've got it in your mind now, a fortified tower, a strong tower. And why then? You have to think about it, don't you? Why? Why is the Lord's name so described? In what sense is God a strong tower? Obviously, he's not literally a strong tower. Well, I think it's clear that the writer must be saying that there's a sense in which the character of the true God, the only God who there's a sense in which it's like a fortified tower, like a strong tower. What does he mean then? He means that the Lord can protect a person. He can keep them from danger. He can rescue them from their enemies then. If the person in mind hides themselves in the name of the Lord, well, then that person is secure. No harm's going to befall them while they're hiding in the Lord. So why does the writer speak like this then? I'm sure it's because there are dangers that confront us. There are enemies that we undoubtedly face. And it is the Lord. It's the Lord who's able to protect us from those dangers and from those enemies. So who are the enemies then? You say, I haven't got any enemies. You say, I haven't got any enemies. Well, it's nice if you can say that you haven't got enemies. But you've got to stop for a moment and think about it. The devil is against us all, isn't he? We are created by God. And therefore the devil is against us. Now obviously if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus and you don't try and pray or read the Bible or come to church, you won't have too many problems from the devil. But the moment then you make any inclination towards the Lord, then the devil is on your case, isn't he? And all his minions with him, they will do all they can to fight against you. There's the world around us. The world doesn't like us talking about God. The world doesn't like us saying that the Bible is the word of God. Hates that. Doesn't like the idea that God has got a people then who he saved, who he is saving then for himself. They don't like to hear about Jesus. They say, oh, he didn't exist. They say he didn't exist. It's such a annoyingly ridiculous thing to say, but they do say it, some of them at least. They hate Jesus that much. And it's irrational. Of course, it makes no sense, but that's the way it is. And the world is trying then to squeeze us into its ways. And of course then, our own flesh. That's the worst thing, isn't it? We are, there's something in us that sort of responds to that. And we're our own worst enemies sometimes then. And so, there is the danger of sin. There is the danger of Satan. There is the danger of self. The danger of death. The danger of hell. The Bible speaks about God's own wrath. You know that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with us because of our sins. And if we fall into the hands of the living God in his anger, well, we are in great danger indeed. We will face eternal hell. I think the Bible's very, very clear about that. So what's being said here? Well, what's being said here then is that in God, in the true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as he's revealed to be in the New Testament, there is a place of safety from Satan and from ourselves and from the world and its constant pressure to oppose the truth. In God, there is a way to be free from sin and from the fierce consequences then of death and hell. The wrath of God. Just as a man hiding in a fortified tower can stay safe from the attacks of his enemies, so in God there is a place of safety. There is a refuge from all that stands against us by nature. And this is not the only place then where the Bible tells us this sort of thing. You can go to other places where it talks about that way. I was going to have us sing this morning, a mighty fortress is our God, because that's what God is. Psalm 18, verse 2, David says, The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's what he is. That's what he is. Psalm 61 verse 3, just to give you one more example, then David there says, speaking to God, he says, you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe, a strong tower against the foe. And we find that in other places, as I say. So I hope you see this morning then. That when you think about God, and obviously there's lots of ways in which we think about God, but think of the Lord as a protector, a deliverer, a place of safety then. A place where you will be safe from all harm then. It's to be found in him. He can deliver you then. He can save you then. And so don't hold back then. Don't deviate. Go straight to the Lord. That's the place to go, isn't it? To the Lord. So that's the first thing this morning then. How is the name of the Lord described here? Well, it's described as a fortified tower. Why is it described in that way then? The Lord's name is so described because that's what he's like then. He is able to protect us. He's able to keep us from our enemies and from all the opposition that stands against us. Second thing this morning then. What do the righteous do in regard to that tower? And what does that mean then? What do the righteous do in regard to that tower? What does that mean? So, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, or a fortified tower. And the righteous run to it. That's what they do. They run to it. Now, throughout this book, you've got references to the righteous. Then. These are the upright ones. These are God's people, then, the people that the writer wants us to emulate. Now, these people, one of the things that characterizes them is that they know that the Lord's name is a strong tower or a fortified tower. And so, they run to it. That's where they go. They run to it. There's the tower. There's the place of safety. So when trouble comes, or even just threatens them, what do the righteous do? They run. They run to the strong tower. They run to the place of safety. They hide there until the trouble is past. We say, well, that's all very well, but what does that actually mean? What does that mean? Well, in practical terms, this means then that these people rely not on themselves, but on the Lord. They rely on God. They lean on him. They put their trust in him. They're not trusting that it'll all work out all right in the end somehow. They're not trusting then that they can sort it, or that they've got a friend somewhere who can sort it. They put their trust in God himself. As you know, the Bible speaks again and again, doesn't it, about the importance of faith. The importance of going outside yourself and putting your faith in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So rather than removing ourselves from God then, you know, avoiding reading the Bible, avoiding coming to church, avoiding talking about God, avoiding prayer and all those things, rather we need to draw near to him. We need to hide in him. Cling to him. Cling to him. Because that's where the place of safety is. You've got no guarantee of safety anywhere else. And you notice that this proverb doesn't say, does it say, walk. The righteous walk to it. It doesn't simply say the righteous merely move towards it. You know, that's the general direction. They're sort of moving. No, it says the righteous run. They run to it. They go speedily to it. The righteous, they don't waste any time at all. But they immediately go to the name of the Lord. And they make haste. They run to the Lord. They lift up their skirts if they need to. And they make sure that they're ready. They lay aside every weight. Oh, leave that. Forget that. That can go. Because I need to get to the Lord, my strong tower. The sin that so easily besets them. They abandon their sin so that they can run to the strong tower that is the Lord. There's danger, isn't there? There's danger all around us. And so the need is for urgency. You can't hang about. You see, people sometimes they say, well, when I'm older, then I will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or when, you know, I'm very busy at the moment. I've got so much on. I can't even think about these things. Go today. Go now. Don't say, I mean, some of you perhaps you're thinking, well, I must want to get home. I'm going to think about this. Don't think about it when you get home. Think about it now. Now is the time then to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to him now. Come to him now. That's all. It's not a difficult thing to do. It's not that God expects us then to carry out some Herculean task. It's not that. Just run. Just run. Flee. Just run. That's all you have to do. And make sure you run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him. That's what the righteous do. And I'm asking you this morning, are you like the righteous? Are you like the righteous? Have you seen that the only place of real safety in all the earth is in Jesus Christ? And have you run to him? Are you making your way as fast as you possibly can to him? Because that's what the verse is saying, isn't it? I'm not sort of adding stuff in here. I mean, that's there, isn't it? Run to Jesus. Go to him. Hide in him. You play Monopoly. You know, in Monopoly, you get this card, don't you? Is it Community Chest or the other one? Anyway, you pick up this card, and it's bad news, isn't it? It says, go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect £200. Well, it's a bit like that. Only this is a good thing, isn't it? Go to Christ. Go directly to Christ. Do not pass go. Do not collect anything at all. Forget about that. And just go. Go to the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus is ready with open arms. He's more ready to receive you than you are to come to him. And if you go directly to him today, well then, if you put your trust in him, if you believe in him, then you will be safe. If you don't do that, who knows? Who knows what might happen? You may say to me, I haven't got the strength to do it. I know what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. I just can't do it. Ask God to help you. Ask God for his Holy Spirit. And that's how, because you sometimes think about this. You say, well, he seems to find it easy enough to believe. She seems to believe. All right, why can't I do that? They have the Holy Spirit, that's why. That's the difference. And the Holy Spirit is not something, someone you get a little bit later when you've sort of been a more mature Christian. That's how you become a Christian. It's the Spirit of God who does it. He gives you the faith. Even faith is God's gift. It's like you're being lifted up and you're carried. I mean, you've got to run. It says run. But when you look back at it, you say, well, it's like I was carried. I didn't really... You know, I think back when I first became a Christian, I was being carried, really. I felt like I was running, but I really was being carried. One more thing then, third thing. What is the result then? What is the result of the righteous running to this strong tower? And what does that mean then? What does that mean? There should be a question mark there at the end, shouldn't there? So this is the final thing then. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower, a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That's the thing, isn't it? They're safe. If you go to the Lord, then you will be safe. You'll be saved, as we more often say. Safe from what then? Well, safe from those things that we've been talking about then. If you're hiding in Christ, the strong tower, then you're safe from Satan. Now, I'm not saying that Satan can't do anything in your life. Everything that Satan does, he has to have God's permission to do. He's not a free agent. He can't just do what he wishes. And it may be then that God will allow Satan to do certain things in your life. And Satan will do that with the desire to drag you away from God and to drag you down to hell with him. But he won't succeed. He won't be able to do that if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't have you in the end. It feels like that sometimes. You think, well, I'm just not going to survive. Satan's going to have me in the end, and I'm going to be in hell. No, you won't. Not if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't have you. You know how Jesus speaks to Peter, and he says, you know, Satan has asked to sift you, not just Peter, but all the disciples, to sort of put you through a strainer, a sieve. But I've prayed for you, Peter, he says, I've prayed for you. And that's the situation of every believer that Christ is praying for us. If we're real believers, Christ is praying for us daily. moment by moment. And Satan will not have you, even though he insists that he will. You'll be saved from the world and the pressure it brings then to oppose God, to forget about God. It'll save you from yourself. You know how evil you are. Other people don't know how evil you are. But if you know yourself at all, you know some of the things that have gone through your mind. Some of the ideas. I mean, I know they come from hell. But you, now and again, you've thought, oh, that's a good idea. I wouldn't mind doing that. Doesn't that just show how evil your heart is and how evil my heart is? Well, how do we save from ourselves? Well, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we'll die. You know, believers die. It's not the same as when unbelievers die, but they do die. But that death then, the death of the believer, is a transition from eternal life here on earth to eternal life in heaven above. You will be delivered from hell. You will be delivered from the wrath of God. The wrath of God will be turned away from you. And everything that stood against you at one point then, that'll all be gone if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that verse in Isaiah about? No weapon formed against you can succeed. But you say, well, how? How is that possible? Now, again, most of you know the answer to this, but let's remember, it's because of Jesus Christ, isn't it? See, Jesus Christ, he's the one who came from the Father. He is God, 100% God. He really is God. And yet, in this amazing way, he is also a man. He's a human being. He's taken flesh to himself. And he is the one then who provides the strong tower. He's the one who provides the fortified tower to which we can run. He lived an absolutely perfect life. No one else has ever done it. No one ever else will. But there was nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with anything he ever did or thought or said. And then he died. Now he must have died then, not for his own sins, he had no sins. He must have died in the place of others, in the place of his people. And it is his towering strength then that can be ours if we simply trust in him. If we hide in him, then there's safety for us. We'll be saved, as we say. If we're believers, then, of course, we mustn't forget this either. Back in Proverbs 18, in verse 11, and the very verse that follows this, it says that the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it as a wall too high to scale. Now, you know how confident the rich can be because they've got money. You know, you've met rich people. Perhaps you are a rich person, I don't know. But there's a certain confidence that comes from the fact that they've got money behind them. And there's obviously a danger if you are rich, that the danger is that you put your trust in your money and think that that's going to somehow save you or solve all your problems. That's the danger. Wealth is not a fortified city. It is not an unscalable wall. But the name of the Lord, you see, that is. And if you run to him then, and if you remain in him, you will be safe.